This morning we're talking about the dangers of delay. The book of Acts, chapter 24, verses 22 to 27. Now, Paul, of course, is going to share with us perhaps one of the most important aspects of what Christianity is all about. He has the opportunity to talk to Felix and his wife Drusilla about the Lord Jesus Christ. And we're going to see how they responded to it and how we should respond to it. And what exactly do we feel Paul probably spoke about? Because he gives us the outline of his message. Luke doesn't tell us everything that was there because the book of Acts would be so long if he did such a thing. So actually, when we read through the book of Acts, we're just getting the highlights of what was happening during those times. But here is Paul, faithful to God, and he takes the opportunity and the circumstances to glorify God with a very important witness to important people, which was Felix, the procurator of Judea. So God, in his mercy, let's just say, he gives the blessing of the gospel to two very needy souls who were, of course, Felix and Drusilla. But to watch it, it's a short piece, but we'll look at the visual Bible and see how it's acted out for these verses 22 to 27.
The dead that I am on trial before you today.
Then Felix, who was well acquainted with the way, adjourned the proceedings.
When Lysias the commander comes,
he said,
I will decide your case.
He ordered the centurion to keep Paul under guard, but to give him some freedom and permit his friends to take care of his needs. Several days later, Felix came with his wife Drusilla, who was a Jewess. He sent for Paul and listened to him as he spoke about faith in Christ Jesus. As Paul discoursed on righteousness, self-control, and the judgment to come, Felix was afraid and said, "That's enough for now. You may leave. When I find it convenient, I will send for you." At the same time, he was hoping that Paul would offer him a bribe. So he sent for him frequently and talked with him. And 2 years had passed. Felix was succeeded by Porcius Festus, but because Felix wanted to grant a favor to the Jews, he left Paul in prison.
Okay, short verses, but important. Father God, as we study these verses now, I just pray that you indeed will open our minds and hearts to how we can learn from them and, of course, put them together through the totality of the New Testament and the other things that Paul had written later on in life concerning this. So open our minds and hearts today, cast away all the burdens and cares and worries that so easily can take our attention away for other things, and enable us indeed to hear the still small voice of God speaking to us. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. All right, we have three things you notice on your outline sheet there. First of all, we see a distressful deferment. Paul didn't expect this, but his release from prison didn't come. But nonetheless, Paul realized that wherever he was planted by the Lord. He was going to use it for God's glory. And so he has the opportunity to share the gospel. And verse 24 tells us in condensed form what Paul did when he stood before Felix. And then, of course, Felix's response, a dangerous delay, verses 25 to 27. Two people who trifle with God's word to their peril and their eternal destiny. Now, actually, basically, I should say, the trial was now over, but Paul was kept in jail until later time. And that's because Felix deferred the judgment of the trial. And although there was nothing more to do, it was simply up to Felix to determine whether he was guilty or whether he was innocent. And he didn't do that. You know, the Roman procurator, I should say, wanted, of course, to please the Jews. He was always a good politician, figuring things out. And he figured that if he left Paul imprisoned, they wouldn't riot. If he had determined that he was innocent, they might have rioted, and that wouldn't have looked good for his resume with Rome. Nonetheless, he said, I will wait until Lysias, the Roman commander, will come, and tell me what happened. But he already had a letter from him telling everything that had occurred at that particular time. It was a little skewed, the letter, but nonetheless it told basically what happened. But the truth is, Lysias, as far as we know, never came for that purpose. So actually, Paul could or should have been freed, for there was no accusers really before him that could stand under Roman law. But again, this was not God's plan, as we see in Acts chapter 9, verse 15 on your screen there, which it says, way back when God first called Paul, the Lord said to Ananias, whom Paul was with, go, this man is my chosen instrument to carry my name before the Gentiles. Paul was faithful to have done that, but now, and to their kings. How else would Paul ever have had an opportunity to speak to those in high positions of authority? Could he knock on the door and say to Felix, hey, Felix, I've got some good news for you? Well, Felix probably would have had him beheaded if he had done something like that. So, no, you did not get to see the kings or those in authority. But through this process here, it actually had happened. So the incarceration was a fulfillment of that promise in Acts chapter 9, verse 15. God did not plan for Paul to be arrested, remember? But God knew that Paul was going to be arrested, and so God prepared in advance what he would do with where Paul would be through his own purposes and direction in life. It's the same with you and me. We are the determining factor of where we will go, what we will do, and how we will be for the Lord Jesus Christ. And God, knowing in advance, prepared our lives for those times and destinations. And of course, God does that where? God is in his heavens. Now, Paul is going to see that God doesn't always reveal his plans and his ways to his servants. In fact, we have scripture that tells us that from the Old Testament in the book of Isaiah 55, verses 8 and 9. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, says the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. In other words, we can't outthink God, nor can we determine how and why and when and where God is going to operate and what he's going to do. But God knows in advance, and his purposes will, of course, be accomplished. So let's look at what happened at the close of Paul's official trial and find some wonderful lessons for us. And as we do, we first see in verse 22, take a look. It says, then Felix, who was well acquainted with the way, that's important, adjourned the proceedings. When Lysias the commander comes, he said, I will decide your case. He ordered the centurion to keep Paul under guard, but to give him some freedom and permit his friends to take care of his needs. So, Paul was not put in the dungeon, rather he was kept in the palace. And by the way, there were no bad rooms in the palace. You might get a bad room in a Holiday Inn somewhere, but there were no bad rooms in the palace. So poor Paul was not so poor. God was going to take care of him in this process here. So upon hearing that the judgment would not be passed upon Paul, the Jews filed out. And of course, they were angry as hornets about this very thing, but there was nothing that they could do about it. And it appears Felix had other plans too, because notice what it says. Felix was well acquainted with the way, and he heard in this trial here that Paul was a ringleader of those who follow the way. So now he was probably thinking, hey, if this man is one of the important higher-ups in this new sect of Judaism here, I need to get it right from the horse's mouth. I'm going to question him about who they are, what they believe, and so forth. So he had other plans for Paul. So Felix defers this judgment for another time with the excuse of waiting for the Roman commander. Now, it appears that somehow Felix also respected Paul, probably because he was a Roman citizen and he had to be very careful how he treated a Roman citizen, even in a court of law. So the best thing to do would be to treat him kindly, and that's exactly what he did. He gave him a source of freedom, and yet he was held under guard in the palace. He could have friends visit. They could bring him food and gifts and comforts for his needs. And of course, we're told later on that when Paul was in prison, whether it was in Caesarea or it was in Rome, that Paul wrote 7 prison epistles. So Paul, I think, right here in Caesarea, began to write his prison epistles with all the time that he had on his hands. The Jewish high priests, as I said, they were just angry, filled with great disappointment. But nonetheless, God delivered Paul from the mouth of the lion once again in spite of Paul's poor choices. They wanted desperately to bring Paul to Jerusalem again and have him tried there. But on the way, they had these 40 men who would not eat or drink until they killed Paul. By the way, by now, they hadn't eaten for about 2 weeks, wasn't it? Something like that. They must have really been hungry and thirsty in the process there. But God never abandons his own. And that's important for us to know. Isn't it good? The Lord Jesus is there by his Spirit to watch over us and guide us, even through the wrong things that we may do. And God will help us and keep us. Now, however, wrong paths are not without life's consequences. And that's an important thing to keep us from taking those wrong paths when we know the right path to go and not stand in opposition to God and say, no, I'm not going down that path, Lord. I want to go on this path. And God will let us do that, but there will be consequences along the way. Paul's consequence, of course, was he'd be a prisoner, and he would be there for 2 years before anything would occur. So this lengthy Roman imprisonment in Caesarea, Paul didn't expect that. He expected to be freed, and ultimately he could have gone about his business. So not only were the Jews disappointed, was not only the shyster lawyer that they had there, Tertullus, but also Paul was disappointed by this too. And he could no longer freely travel to Rome, and also he wanted to go to Spain. God even encouraged him to do that, but those things were out for him right now. He might have said, like many of us, woe is me, oh why, Lord, did this happen to me? But Paul wouldn't have thought that, nor pined that at all. There was so much to do with the churches, and Paul now, although he was cooling his heels in prison, the Holy Spirit began to speak to him, as I said, to begin writing those prison epistles. But now let's get back to Felix. Why did Felix delay the judgment? Well, I'm going to give you two important reasons. Number one, Felix was a politician, as I said a moment ago here. If he freed Paul, think about it, the angry Jews might have rioted. The word would have gotten back to Rome that he can't handle things here, and he would have been removed from his position. But if Paul, if he gave Paul to the Jews, then they would have executed him. And executing a Roman citizen under his care was just as bad as what he had thought might happen there. So Felix just figured the best thing is I'll just keep him in prison. But since he's really not guilty of anything, I'll treat him well in the process there. But there was another reason that is revealed in the text here. And that is Felix was a lover of money. Money enters the scene as Felix realized that if he kept Paul imprisoned and he would bring him before him many times, which the text says he did, he had hoped for a bribe. Remember, he thought about Paul, the ringleader of this new sect of Jews. He had heard that he'd come from all the churches in Europe and Asia and brought large sums of money for the Jewish Christians in Jerusalem. Why, maybe I could get a little bit of that money for myself. And Paul could release some of that treasury of money, and or the church could, to have him released. So he gave opportunity each time to bring Paul before his presence for a little money. And of course, money talks in every situation and generation, and also political scenery. We've seen that in our day and age as well, in our Congress and the Senate and other aspects, state legislatures and so forth. Money talks, but you know what? Money is also going to talk one day in the future in hell. If you think about that, there it will laugh at all those who sought after it in this life. And that, you know, money might even say this: you loved me and chased after me. You put me before a loving and serving God. You gained me in the shortness of life, but you cannot spend me in the eternal fires of hell. You know, the book of Proverbs, and Paul knew about this, Proverbs 11:4 says, wealth is worthless in the day of wrath, but righteousness delivers from death. And Mark 8:36, Jesus said, what good is it for a man or a woman to gain the whole world and yet forfeit their souls? So Paul knew this, and he might have said, I would rather be buried in a pauper's grave and rise up to heaven than to be buried in the world's richest mausoleum and sink down into the depths of hell. Take a look at verse 23. He ordered the centurion to keep Paul under guard, but to give him some freedom and permit his friends to take care of his needs. So Felix, for some reason, beyond all the things I just mentioned, he was drawn to Paul. And we know why. The Holy Spirit was working on Felix and was giving him, or going to give him, a gracious opportunity to hear the fullness of the gospel for him so that he could have the chance to be saved. So he granted special privileges and for friends to visit, to bring food and clothing, books and other comforts of life. And we note that in Paul's situation, although he was in prison, God was being good to him. And you know, many missionaries and those in the service of the Lord can testify to you with that. Very often, they have to suffer in this life at the hands of the ungodly, but sometimes at the hands of the so-called godly as well. But nonetheless, God always seems to take care of them. But one thing Paul realized, that wherever he was, he had a ministry, just as we have, and you have, and I have. And what is that ministry? We are to be God's witnesses. So think about that. Do you witness as often as you can to others? Do you take hold of opportunities to do so? You know, that old expression is true. Bloom where you're planted. I remember one time a young man came to me and pastoring another church, and he said, Pastor, he said, I just can't take it. I've got this new job, and there are no Christians there. It's terrible. And I said, really, no Christians there? I said, what a field you've been given. You're the Christian. So you start finding ways to minister to those guys and girls that you work with. Show them who you are in Christ. And you know, his mind began to think about it, and he thought, oh, I never thought of it that way. Yeah, I said, yeah, and maybe God sent you there so that you would be a light in that dark place. Well, maybe God has a place for you too, on the job, in some place of fellowship, in your daily encounters of life. Think about it. Who do you have contact with that you know possibly doesn't know Christ as their Savior? And there's probably no other Christian maybe that has contact with that person there. It could be a neighbor. It could be some family gathering and so forth. All the more, the door of opportunity is there. And so Paul took that. Now look at verse 24. Several days later, Felix came with his wife Drusilla, who was Jewish. We're confronted with a new person, Drusilla. Who was this woman, Drusilla? Well, we don't have much more information in the Bible. But, you know, we do have information very often from those in biblical times who wrote about things in that era of time. For instance, there was a text written by Suetonius, who was a Roman historian. And, of course, Josephus writes a lot about that. But, nonetheless, Drusilla was, number one, the daughter of King Herod Agrippa I. Who was he? Well, he was the one who beheaded the Apostle James. And, of course, one day he got up and began to wax eloquently how he was God himself. But when he did this, apparently, it was the end as far as God dealing with him. God sent an angel and smote him with worms, and his body was eaten with worms, and he died in such pain. And that's Acts chapter 12, verse 23. Paul soon would stand before, and not this man because he was dead, but his son, Agrippa II, the brother of Drusilla, Acts 25:26. We're going to get to that there. But Drusilla, interestingly enough, was a Jew. It tells us that in verse 24. So her mother was Jewish. Now, Drusilla obviously was a very attractive woman, and of course she probably got that from her mother, who was attractive as well, and she became a renegade Jew and joined together with King Agrippa I and opted for the good life, and she forsook the God of her fathers there. So what kind of home did Drusilla grow up in? It certainly wasn't a good godly home. It was an apostate Jewish home. It was an immoral home, and it was filled with godlessness. But another factor about Drusilla is that she was a teenager at the time. And again, being an attractive young girl, probably only in her mid-teens at the time, at 13 years of age, Suetonius writes that she was pledged to be married to a petty Syrian prince, and she was given to him at that age and at that time. Well, later on, through immoral advances of Felix the governor, she saw the opportunity for advancement, and so she divorced the Syrian prince, his name was Epiphanes, and married the procurator at the ripe age of 16. So how old was she at this time when she and Felix came in to sit together and sit under the ministry of Paul. She was probably 17 to 18 or 19 years of age at best. But think about that. Here's this sordid, sorry couple whom God is taking a special interest in to open their minds and hearts to hear the personal witness and presentation of perhaps the greatest missionary of all time. That's a privilege. What a tremendous privilege God had given to both of them. And they were to learn more about the way, this new Christian sect, which they thought was really just an extension of Judaism at that time that they heard a lot about. So this brings us to the second thing, and that is, of course, these two here were going to listen to what Paul had to say. Verse 24. Several days later, Felix came with his wife Drusilla, who was a Jewish, and he sent for Paul, and he listened to him as he spoke about faith in Christ Jesus. You know, whenever we read the scripture, certain words and phrases should always be jumping out at us because it's telling us something. Paul spoke about faith in Christ Jesus. Here he's going to give a doctrinal defense of Christianity, the entire gospel. It's not going to be a short thing. He had all the time he could until he would be dismissed. But remember, Paul was the preacher. And like this man here who talks a lot, as Zoe said, Paul also probably talked a lot. And he took the opportunity to tell others about Jesus Christ to this powerful Roman governor, Felix, and his wife. And apparently it was a private audience. There was nobody else around there. And so Paul could talk freely. And Felix, notice what it said, and I put it in that a little, well, it didn't show up the color there, but I'll point to it here if I can. There we are. Felix listened. Now, if you go to the Greek text, you find that this word listened is an interesting word. It means intently, absolute intently, with a desire to know something. So Felix wanted to know something about the way. And it was the Holy Spirit who was working on Felix to want to know more about Jesus Christ. And let's be honest, isn't that what happened to you in some way? Maybe you were saved as a child and it wouldn't have seemed this obvious to you. But if you were saved as an adult, you can look back and see how God began to work on you and start preparing you to want to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. And when you heard it, you responded thankfully. So all these things are here. So Paul prepares and he speaks about faith in Jesus Christ. What does he talk about faith in Jesus Christ? Well, I think Paul took his message from the Gospel of John chapter 16 verse 8. But of course, the Gospel hadn't been written yet. Another 15, perhaps 20 years had to expire before John's Gospel was written. But then again, he didn't need the Gospel, did he? He had the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit gave him this thought for his message. And what is written here? When he comes, God the Spirit, he will convict the world of the guilt in regard to three things: sin, righteousness, and judgment. Here, sin is disobedience to God's will. Righteousness is, of course, the lack of any goodness as God judges goodness and any absolute perfection. And judgment is the price decreed by God for disobedience in the area of sin and righteousness here. So verse 25, the beginning, says Paul talked about righteousness, self-control, and the judgment to come. So John 16:8. Now he uses the word self-control rather than sin. But you know what sin is? It's a lack of self-control of doing the things that are pleasing to God. So Paul was practically putting the word sin into perspective there. And of course, when we confront others, we need to do it the same way Paul did. Make sure that what you're talking about to an individual includes those three things: righteousness as God defines it, sin and self-control as God defines it, and the fact that the Bible tells us there is a judgment coming for us all. So let's dissect this message God gave to Paul that day and learn some great lessons from it. Now, the first thing was, Paul spoke to Felix and Drusilla about their need to repent because of righteousness. Now, in the Bible, this word is used to describe not only obedience to the laws of God, but it also refers to the character and behavior within us that would promote obedience to the laws of God. So there was a need to repent because of righteousness. You know, think about today. And it's a sad thing. Today we're moving away from believing in sin anymore. We no longer believe. We sin because we are sinners. We've changed that and we say we are sinners because we sin. But if you use that last phrase, we are sinners because we sin, means that if we don't sin, then we're not sinners. But it's the other way around. We are sinners. And that's why we continue to sin. And it's important to think of that consequence there. And we go further. The psychologists today define sin as a weakness. Oh, it's only a fault. It's an error, an unfortunate consequence of some sort in our lives. But rarely is it a serious transgression against a holy, righteous God. So the first thing Paul did was to help this sinful couple know that their lives were filled with great sin against God. You know, many times we'll do something like that when we witness to people and say to them, you know, smoking is sin, or drinking alcohol is sin, or gambling is sin, and so forth. But really, without putting something behind it and showing that in God's eyes certain things are sinful, and by themselves, those things aren't sinful, but they are sinful as they are found in our lives, as we're going to see, in a lack of righteousness here. So to help the sinful couple know, Paul showed them that they needed to repent because they lacked God's righteousness. Now think about that. You know, some time ago when Jesus was talking, he found a woman. We don't know what the question was, but the question seemed to be, how good do I have to be to get to heaven? You know, because somehow we have the idea that we become sinners because we sin. Well, if we're not sinning, then there must be some goodness in us. And there are many, even in the religious circles, who believe there is goodness in us that pleases God. But the truth of the matter is, this is what God said to the woman through Christ when she asked, probably, how good do we have to be to get into heaven? Guess what she said? Guess what he said? He said, be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. Now, you know what perfect is? Absolutely perfect. No sin, no breaking of God's law, never, ever at one time in thought, in word, and deed. How many in the human race can qualify for that? Nobody. In any generation, from Adam to the end of time, nobody but one. And that is the human being that was born without sin and without the sin nature and without Adam's nature. And that is the Lord Jesus Christ. So every one of us is guilty of no righteousness before God. And Paul would drive that home. It's really important to think about that. Righteousness is the absolute standard demanded by God's holy nature. Number one, for us to live in his universe. And number two, for us to continue to live for eternity. And so Felix and Drusilla desperately needed to do something about their unrighteousness, which, of course, could be the total sum of their life living without God, all the sins that they've committed. So that's the bad news. But then the good news is that the same holy God who's going to judge us found a way for us to be freed from that judgment. And this is what Paul talks about, the good news. He talks about the holy, just God provides his own son, Jesus Christ, and his righteousness, which will be given to all who will repent of their unrighteousness and receive Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, and their sins will be covered by the righteousness of Christ. Now, I found scripture, I think, that no better way speaks of all these things. Maybe one that you should write down. Romans chapter 3, 21 to 26. And I'm going to read this and you can follow along with me. Listen what Paul wrote to the Romans. But now God has shown us a different way of being right in his sight. Not by obeying the law, but by the way promised in the scriptures long ago. We are made right in God's sight when we trust in Jesus Christ to take away our sins. And we all can be saved in the same way, no matter who we are or what we've done. Verse 23. For all have sinned and fall short of God's glorious standard. And yet now God in his gracious kindness declares us not guilty. He has done this through Christ Jesus, who has freed us by taking away our sins. Verse 25 of Romans 3. For God sent Jesus to take the punishment for our sins and to satisfy God's anger against us. We are made right with God when we believe that Jesus shed his blood, that is, caused his own death, sacrificing his life for us. God was being entirely fair and just when he did not punish those who sinned in former times, and he is entirely fair and just in this present time when he declares sinners to be right in his sight because they believe in Jesus. I didn't go further there for you, but I read that to you. So the fact is, we can never be saved by our own righteousness, for we have none. Doing good in God's eyes is not righteous, because we do it to satisfy ourselves. And we can be saved only through Christ's righteousness, made available by his finished work on the cross of Calvary. Now, Paul waxed eloquently on this theme, and he simply said to Felix and Drusilla, listen, man is a sinner. He can't save himself, and there is such a debt to pay for that sin. So Paul hammers it home. Next, Paul tells us about the need for self-control. Notice what he says there. He said in Acts 24 and 25, several days later, Felix came with his wife Drusilla, who was Jewish, and he sent for Paul and listened to him as he spoke about faith in Christ Jesus. And Paul discoursed on righteousness, self-control, that's the second thing, and judgment to come. So Paul causes them to consider what is going on in their lives. What has gone on in their lives in the past? What is their past sin? What is their present sin? What is their future sin? And what is the gluttony they have for disobedience of sin? So we could apply that to ourselves. What are or what is our present temptation or temptations? You know what it is? It's anything and everything displeasing to God that we indulge in to excess. Now that means it could be good things like, I hated putting this message together, eating. Some of us know what that is, right? We eat too much. We eat the wrong foods, and we don't get the exercise necessary, and before long we start to gain weight. That's disobedience in God's eyes. And you know, I put myself in that category as anyone else, and I talk about that. So ask, has your life been filled with anything that's excess? Anything that's overindulgence? Now, it could be food, but it could be sex, it could be spending, it could be leisure, it could be things that are pleasurable to you. I don't know what they are for you, but I know what they are for me. So particularly anything that is excess becomes sin. And that's a failure of self-control. Paul talked to them about self-control. Now, are we to maintain self-control? Yes, you are. Yes, I am. 1 Corinthians 9:25, Paul wrote to the Corinthians, and he said, every person that strives for the mastery is temperate in all things. So there's nothing wrong with a lot of good things out there, but are you temperate in those things? Our sin nature does not allow that to be a reality. So those three things are there, and all need to repent because of failure of self-control. So let's apply this. What excesses are there in your life? I know what is in mine. Write them down on a piece of paper and begin trying, by God's help, to overcome them. You know, remember the commercial, some of you do, there was this guy riding around on a tractor, and he said, hi, I'm Stanley Johnson, and I'm in debt up to my eyeballs. Somebody please help me. Anyone ever remember that commercial? And it was on for quite some time. Well, really, that's exactly what it is. Many of us are out of control. Someone please help me. We have someone to help us. It's the Lord Jesus Christ, if we will yield ourselves to him and for that purpose. So, absolute and continual uninterrupted self-control is man's required response to bring us in conformity with God and his law. And yet all of us in some way have not followed through in that. And so there's excess, and that's what Paul was really talking about at that particular time there. Now, keeping that in mind there, next, the third thing he talked about was the need for judgment to come. This is something we need to do something about. Paul discoursed on righteousness, self-control, and the judgment to come. We're all sinners, and we all need to know and understand that. You're a believer. I'm a believer. We've come to understand that, and thankfully and praise God, we understand that Jesus Christ has taken our judgment that is coming. Therefore, there is no judgment in the sense of casting us into eternal hell that will be before us. But what about people we know and love and friends and people we even don't know that haven't heard the gospel yet? They are going to face a judgment to come. And that accountability comes because they have not kept the laws of God. Now, of course, God gave through Israel the Ten Commandments. And if you just list the whole Ten Commandments before anyone, you'll find out that no one has ever kept the Ten Commandments. So they're going to face a judgment to come. Perhaps Paul told Felix and Drusilla what he told the Greek philosophers. Remember when he was in Athens in Acts chapter 17, verse 31? He has set a day when he will judge the world with justice by the man he has appointed. He has given proof of this to everyone by raising this man, him, from the dead. So there's no question. The only man who rose from the dead was Jesus Christ, and he is going to be the judge of the world. You see, he's either going to be judge or savior. When we're born into this world as sinners, he is our judge, and he will remain our judge until we find Christ as our Savior, and then he moves from judge to Savior. So the question is, when you go into eternity, is he going to be your judge or your Savior? And this is what Paul said to Felix, probably. You have a choice. And once again, Paul is obviously stressing the importance of the resurrection, because he has given proof of this to everyone by raising him from the dead. Now, some scriptures to help us. And by the way, you know, if we don't memorize scripture, how can we help other people with the good news of the gospel? We can tell them we're saved, and we might tell them little bits and pieces, but when you quote scripture, it makes all the difference in the world. Here's a verse to memorize. Matthew 12:36. Jesus said, I tell you that everyone will have to give an account on the day of judgment for every word they have spoken. Wow. And that is every word that's displeasing to God. Hebrews 9:27, another good verse. Just as people are destined to die once, and after that to face the judgment. Everyone is going to face the judgment. I think of the book of Jude in verses 14 and 15. Enoch the seventh from Adam prophesied about them. See, the Lord is coming with thousands upon thousands of his holy one. For what purpose? To judge everyone and to convict all of them of their ungodly acts they have committed in their ungodliness and of all the defiant words ungodly sinners have spoken against him. And then, of course, in the book of Revelation, chapter 20, 11 to 15. Then I saw a great white throne and him who was seated on it. The earth and the heavens fled from his presence, and there was no place for them. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and the books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to what they had done, as recorded in the books. The sea gave up the dead that were in, and death and Hades gave up the dead that were in them. And each person was judged according to what they had done. And then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. The lake of fire is the second death. And anyone whose name was not found written in the book of life was thrown into the lake of fire. Don't let anyone say to you there is no such thing as a judgment in hell to come. Notice it says that hell was thrown into the lake of fire, that is Hades, and death. These are the things that were temporary until the great white throne judgment. And then God moves the lake of fire, which is outside the presence of God, and throws all that in there where there will be burning for all eternity. So this is what Paul probably said to Drusilla and to Felix. And as Paul talked about righteousness and self-control and the judgment to come, what happened with Felix? Notice what it says. Felix was afraid. Again, the Greek word for afraid. It means to be absolutely terrified with fear and to be struck in paralyzing fear. Now, that's what the word of God that Paul preached did to him. How many preachers today preach that kind of word to the people around? You know, indeed, it needs to be. A lot of pastors will preach feel-good messages, so everyone will go out feeling good. Especially the big givers. We want to make sure they stay in the church, you know. But not Paul. Paul wasn't concerned about that. Felix was afraid. And what did he say? That's enough for now. What he was saying is, I can't take any more. But you know, God brought him to the place of fear where he should have cried out to God. Isn't that where you had to come before you were saved? You know, before anyone can be saved, they have to know that they are lost. And when you found out that you were lost, I remember in my car listening to a radio broadcast, I went to church as a good Lutheran, and I did everything I could. I thought, boy, I'm with the group here, and when the group goes to heaven, I'm going to be with them there. But nonetheless, I realized after hearing the message preached on that day in the car, I realized that I was unsaved. I was religious but lost. And that God wasn't standing with me. His son was standing over here. And he had his hand out with a life preserver for me. And I had to either take that life preserver or I saw hell for my future. I was scared. I really was. Boy, I can remember that day. And I reached out and I cried out to Jesus, please save me. I don't want to go to hell. I want to go to heaven. And I want you to be my Lord and Savior and Master. And I'll serve you to the day I die. That's the confession I made to the Lord in the car by myself. And you know, all the terror and fear fled from me. And I had this peace, like the Bible says, that passes all understanding, just flood my soul, and I felt the presence of Jesus with me. And I've never lost the wonder of it all. Have you? I hope not. I hope you've never lost the wonder of it all, because it's a wonderful thing. Felix could have had that. Drusilla could have had that. But they didn't get that. And of course, this terrified fear, this frightening, this much alarm, he just dismissed Paul and said, you may leave now. But what brought this about? It was the preaching of the Word of God. You know, the power of God's Word penetrates every sinful heart. Hebrews 4, 12 to 13. For the Word of God is alive and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to the dividing of soul and spirit, joints and marrow. And it judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. Nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of Him to whom we must give an account. So, Felix responds with a hardening of his heart. That's enough for now, he says. You may leave. And when I find it convenient, I will send for you. Oh, really? You know, someone said it very well. I think it was Charles Dickens in his book, David Copperfield. He said, procrastination is the thief of time. Collar him. An old English proverb on the screen there. One of these days is none of these days. And that is the truth. Don't ever pass by when God is speaking to you. Now, maybe there's someone here, I don't see it at all, but if there's someone here and you're not sure that you have Christ as your Savior, as I did, or you're going to be listening to electronic media somewhere down the pike here, and you do not have the assurance of God that if you died today that you will go to heaven and be in the presence of Christ, you can know that by reaching out and calling upon Jesus to forgive your sins and call upon Him to come in and surrender your life to Him, and He will be your Savior and Lord for all eternity. And none of these days will never be what is spoken over you. And how important it is. You know, that's why Paul wrote later to the Corinthians. He said, now is the time of God's favor. Now is the day of salvation. Delay will never give you an opportunity for tomorrow. And Felix delays. Now, what do you think he delayed for? I think a number of reasons caused Felix delay. The love of this world's goods and security. He felt, my, I can't accept this Jesus of the way. I'll have to give up all my lust for riches, the building of my treasury, and all the things that go with it. And each time he heard the gospel, he hardened his heart. How sad it was. Acts 24, verse 26. At the same time, he was hoping that Paul would offer him a bribe. So he sent for him frequently and talked with him. But you know what? Every time after this, the Bible does not say he was afraid anymore, because the conviction of the Holy Spirit was gone. He had hardened his heart to God. The love of intemperate sexual, or I guess it would be in sinful relationships. These rulers at that time had harems of women for all their needs and purposes here. But nonetheless, there it was. And Jesus said, well said, for whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me and for the gospel will save it. What good is it for someone to gain the whole world yet forfeit their soul? Now, we discover in verse 27, when 2 years had passed, Felix succeeded Porcius Festus, But because Felix wanted to grant a favor to the Jews, he left Paul in prison. Why was Felix removed from his position of procurator? Well, again, Josephus tells us in Wars of the Antiquities that Felix had intervened militarily when Jews and Syrian inhabitants of Caesarea started throwing rocks at each other in a big dispute over civil rights. He sent soldiers and massacred a number of Jews and Syrians and imprisoned the others. And then Felix looted their houses in which these people had substantial sums of money. He was a lover of money. And as a result, Josephus writes, when Porcius Festus was sent by Nero as a successor to Felix, fortunately, Felix had a brother who was Nero's love partner and pleaded for him in the presence of Nero and had him spared of death. But the opportunity for Christ to enter his heart was long gone. All because of the danger of delay. Felix and Drusilla delayed, and the Bible gives us no other time when God offered them again eternal life, the forgiveness of sins, and the gift of the Holy Spirit. So remember now, to be saved, you and I need to do the same thing. Our mind and intellect must clearly understand the gospel. And if you're going to share the gospel with someone, make sure you give them understanding of what it is. If you're hearing the gospel, you need to be like Felix. Your emotions must be stirred, and there must be a desire and a fear of life in the eternity without Christ. And also, your will has to be moved. If your will is not moved, you can believe all the things you want about Jesus Christ. The devil believes them and knows them, but his will is never moved to surrender to him. So your determination must be to change with God's help and a willingness to do that as the Lord accepts you for so great salvation. You know, Genesis 6:3 says, "The Lord said, my spirit will not contend with people forever. They are mortal. Their days will be numbered." So amazingly, Felix called for Paul many times, but there's no alarm anymore after this encounter. And Hebrews 10:26 says, "If we deliberately keep on sinning after we receive the knowledge of the truth, there's no sacrifice for sin that is left, but only a fearful expectation of judgment and raging fire that will consume the enemies of God." Here we have the tragic example of lost opportunity. I pray that no one here or under the sound of the word will ever be the one like Felix who has lost their opportunity. So let's apply this here, all right? It is only God's grace that enables you to hear the gospel. And when you do, and I do, when you hear it, believe it, and respond in whatever way God is speaking. And number two, when God's word is given to you, there's a grave responsibility to immediately respond and obey it. Don't put off anything God tells you to do. And number three, when we obey God's word, God gives us further light to receive the fullness of his blessing. God's gifts are ready and waiting for you. So, are you following God's word? You know what you need to do? Are you gaining higher ground in your walk with Christ and your life and your ministry of serving him? How much of your daily, weekly life is really dedicated to the Lord Jesus Christ? Ursa and I were talking this morning a little bit over a cup of coffee of how sad it is in many church environments today. The Bible, the Word of God, is just disappearing. And people are growing up, young people as well, who have no knowledge of God's Word, no knowledge of the basic gospel of Jesus Christ. They're just religious in a religious institution. How sad. Where is the next generation going to be when they have children and there's nothing for them to teach them about the glory and the beauty of Jesus Christ? You and I have that opportunity. Ursa and I were just saying that. We're going to see our grandchildren in November for Thanksgiving, all 16 of them there. We're going to talk to them to make sure they know Christ as their Savior. We don't want to lose any of them to Christ. All five of our children are saved. We know that. But we don't really know that about all our grandchildren. And I want to hear their testimony myself. Well, these are the things we need to do. May God touch every heart by these lessons today for Jesus' sake. Amen. Let's stand and have a word of prayer. Father, thank you so much for your word today. I pray that however you will apply it to the hearts of those listening, that indeed they'll sense, just as Felix did, the Spirit of God speaking to them, and that they will make whatever changes are necessary in their life to be pleasing in your sight. And the things that we are doing and being obedient for, Lord, I know the Holy Spirit is pleased with that and gives us the assurance of that pleasure. But meanwhile, Father, if there's anyone who doesn't know Jesus Christ, I pray for them that their eyes will be opened, and unlike Felix and Drusilla, they will respond and receive Christ as their Lord and Savior. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.